Praise God. And what are we doing when we praise God? Worshipping. We're worshipping. I think sometimes we come together to worship and it's an effort. I sometimes say to people, I want you in the next little while to have a sense of awe. Come on, all switch on a sense of awe. Very difficult. It's very difficult. But if I were to dangle you over the Grand Canyon from a helicopter, you'd have a sense of awe, wouldn't you? And you know what Karen has done? She's drawn a little window on the Grand Canyon of God's grace, and we've been able to respond with praise. She's helped us to worship. This happened in our church some time ago. I was sharing it this afternoon. There was a lady in our church who shared a testimony. She'd been brought up in a Christian home. She didn't have the background that Karen has got. But when she was a little girl, she and her friend wanted to go off and play, and her little brother wanted to go and play too. And she didn't want the little brother around, so she shooed him away. He got on his bike, he rode down the drive, and he smacked into a car and he was killed. And now as a woman of 30, 35, she gives a testimony that for all of these years, she carried the burden of guilt. And now the Lord had lifted that burden from her and she was free. What does that make you want to do? See, she drew the curtain a little. She helped us to worship. And I believe many of our worship services would be the richer by having folk like Karen and this lady and others just help us to see the grandeur of God's grace, and then we would respond in worship to Him. Well, tonight we're continuing our studies in the book of Ephesians, and I'd like you to turn to chapter 4, the second half of the chapter. We're going to read from verse 22 to the end of the chapter. Ephesians 4, verse 22. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Let us pray. Lord, the night is getting late and some of us are tired. We pray that you will just enliven us so that we can attend to your word. We pray that you'll speak to us all by your Holy Spirit and lead us into the truth of this passage, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Which verse mentions the Holy Spirit? Verse 30. Listen to the first part of that verse again. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We can learn a lot about who the Holy Spirit is from that phrase. First of all, he's a person. You can only grieve persons. You can't grieve a bolt of lightning. You can't grieve a piano by carving your initials on it. You can deface it. You can vandalize it, but you can't grieve it. It's only persons who can be grieved. So when the Jehovah's Witnesses come around knocking on your door, they believe that the Holy Spirit is simply God's active force. And they would refer to the Holy Spirit as it. Don't refer to the Holy Spirit as it. Refer to the Holy Spirit as he or him. He's the third person of the Trinity. Now we have a lot of trouble with the Trinity. People try to illustrate the Trinity to make it simple for people. Most, if not all, illustrations fall short of the truth of the Bible. And we are better to simply express in words what the Bible teaches about the Trinity than to try to illustrate it and distort its truth. I think the best summary of what the Bible teaches about the Trinity is found in this diagram. Now don't misunderstand me, this triangle does not illustrate the Trinity. Illustrations such as an egg is made up of a shell, white and yolk, three parts but one egg, that is a distortion of the Trinity. You see, an egg is shell plus white plus yolk equals egg. But the Trinity is not Father plus Son plus Holy Ghost equals God. That is not the Trinity. Here is what the Bible teaches about the Trinity, and we are safest to stick with a description like this than to try to illustrate and thus distort. This pen isn't much good, but I hope you can see we've got God in the middle there. We've got the Father, we've got the Son, we've got the Holy Spirit. The Father is God. When you pray, "Our Father who is in heaven," you are talking to God. The Son is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Thomas said to Jesus after the resurrection, as he put his finger into the hand, the nail prints, he said, "My Lord and my God." And Thomas was a Jew, and for every Jew there is one God. And Jesus was God. The Holy Spirit is God. When Ananias and Sapphira lied about the sale price of the land in Acts chapter 5, Peter said, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to man, but to God." When you lie to the Holy Spirit, you are lying to God. But the Father is not the Holy Spirit. The Son is not the Father. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. It wasn't the Father who died on the cross. It wasn't the Holy Spirit who was baptized in the River Jordan. It wasn't the Son who came down in the form of a dove. So what does the Bible teach about the Holy Spirit? Well, here is a summary of the biblical teaching. There is one God who eternally coexists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each of whom is God, neither of whom is the other. In Ephesians 4:30, we read that we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. He is a divine person. He's a holy person. The word holy is not his Christian name. The word holy represents his character. That's the kind of person that he is. A holy, divine person. But he's a very sensitive person. He can be grieved. He can be hurt. He can be upset. And the things that upset him are unholy things, because he is holy. Now I'm going to do a little bit of grammar with you. Up in Queensland, not a lot of grammar is taught in the schools. But when I was a kid, we learned word parsing and number connective clause, kind and relation and all the rest of it, and I'm not sorry about it. We have in this verse a negative command. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. sometimes called a prohibition. Do not grieve. Now, I want you to imagine that you and your family are going for a picnic in the park. And you arrive, you have gone to the boot of the car, you've taken out the picnic hamper, and you're about to walk on the grass when a park attendant comes around the corner and he says, "Can't you read? You see that sign over there? It says, don't walk on the grass." Now that is a prohibition. Now have you walked on the grass yet?
No.
Are you still awake out there?
No.
Have you walked on the grass yet? No. No, you're about to walk on the grass, but you haven't yet walked on the grass. What does he say to you? Don't walk on the grass. What does he mean? He means, don't start walking on the grass. That's what he means. But let's suppose that he's 5 minutes late in coming around the corner. You've not only walked on the grass, but you've set up the wickets and you're bowling down the wicket for the first over. And he comes around the corner. He says the same thing, but in a different tone of voice. What does he say? No, stick to the prohibition. What is the prohibition? Don't walk on the grass. Now, what does he mean this time? Yeah, get up or stop walking on the grass. Now, in English, we say don't walk on the grass. But in the Greek language, it's possible to translate don't walk on the grass in two ways. One way meaning don't start walking on the grass. The other way, stop walking on the grass. Now, we need to ask the question, what form do we have here in do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Because if it's the form that says stop grieving the Holy Spirit of God, what does that imply about the behavior of the Ephesians? They're doing something that is hurting the Holy Spirit. And I think the earlier part of this reading indicates what they were doing. So let's go back a little in this passage. For example, to verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood. Lying. I've got a nice shirt on here. I can put this shirt off because this shirt is on. And if I'm told to put off lying, what does that mean? Yeah, I'm telling lies. You can't put something off that you haven't got on. Now the Holy Spirit will be grieved with lying because Jesus described the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. So anything that is untruth will grieve the Spirit of truth. There's all sorts of ways of being untruthful. Exaggeration can be a distortion of the truth. We can give a glowing report of perhaps of our missionary endeavors or our evangelistic work. It's called evangelistically speaking. It's another name for lying. We paint a better picture than is really the truth of the situation. Now, you want to notice here that we are not only to stop telling lies, but it says here, we are to speak truthfully. As we work through this passage, we will discover that for everything that we've got to put off, there is a counterpart that we must put on. And this is a balanced Christian life. Think of the Christian life as like a garden. In a good garden, there are no weeds. In a good garden, there is fruit, flowers, produce. We are not good Christians because we don't go to R-rated movies. We are not good Christians just because we don't tell lies. Let's take the priest and the Levite in that story of the Good Samaritan, if I may use it as an illustration rather than interpreting it. Did the priest and the Levite bash that man on the side of the road? Did they steal from that man on the side of the road? No. You see, theft and violence were not part of their experience. You see, there was no fruit of love. All the weeds of violence weren't in their garden, but sadly neither was the fruit of love in their garden. And we're not good Christians because there aren't any weeds in our garden. And I'll tell you what, we'll never make an impact on non-Christians because we've got a weed-free garden. Barren patch of soil. But many a person is attracted to Christ because they see the fruit of the Holy Spirit in a life. We must be very particular about the truth. There was a man who used to teach RE in schools, and he taught the kids the importance of truth in this way. He said, it's better to die than tell a lie. And when he met some kid in the playground, he would say, better to die? And he expected the kid to be able to finish it. Can you finish it? Better to die than tell a lie. You remember that? Better to die than to tell a lie. Let us be people whose word can be trusted. Let's go a bit further down this passage. Look at verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. The attitudes of our heart can grieve the Holy Spirit. This is a legitimate form of anger. The problem is we usually don't get angry when we should get angry, and we do get angry when we shouldn't get angry. That's our problem. You ever get angry? You ought to. We've got a sad case in Queensland at the moment where a lovely lad of about 12 years of age has gone missing, and several weeks now. What a tragedy. Waiting for the bus with $150, I think, in his pocket that he saved up to go and buy Chrissy presents. The bus comes past. The bus driver is running late and he leaves the boy on the side of the road. Another bus is coming 3 minutes later. And in that 3 minutes, he was abducted and has never been seen since. We ought to get angry at the people, at the situation that causes that sort of thing to happen. I get angry when I see graffiti on somebody's new whitewashed fence. But usually our anger grieves the Holy Spirit. And Paul has got some fantastic truth for us here. He says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, deal with that negativity today and don't carry it over to tomorrow. I would say that half the divorces that occur in the world are due to an accumulation of negative attitudes which ultimately end with the last straw breaking the camel's back and the couple leave one another. And if there had been short accounts of dealing with the tensions that arise, putting them behind each day and starting the new day in love afresh, then many a marriage might be saved. Look at verse 28. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Stealing is a weed. Stealing grieves the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, instead of stealing, share. Instead of taking from people, give. Get rid of the weed of stealing and cultivate the fruit of generosity. Ah, there's more ways of stealing than robbing a bank. You can steal a man's reputation by gossiping about him. You can steal from your employer by taking extra time in the lunch hour at his expense. You can steal at school by copying somebody else's essay and passing it off as if it's your own. And you're really stealing if you get something off the internet and don't acknowledge its source and make out to the teacher that it's all your own work. You're stealing results that you don't deserve. You can steal from the government by not filling in your income tax form properly. And that grieves the Holy Spirit. And instead of taking, we need to work hard Work is not a product of the fall. Don't think that there was no work before Adam and Eve sinned. They were put in that garden to look after it, to work in it. It's a privilege to have work. The commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, is prefaced by 6 days you shall work. And if we work hard, in the goodness of God, we may have something to share with other people, perhaps who are less fortunate than we are. And that'll be a lovely fruit in our garden. Look down at verse 29. Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Unwholesome talk, gossip, off-colour stories, negative criticism grieves the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not meant to go around with a piece of sticking plaster over our mouth so that we can't say the wrong thing. God wants us to use our tongues. But instead of using them to pull people down, we should use them to build people up, to encourage. And then if you go down to verse 31, he lists a whole lot of weeds that grieve the Holy Spirit. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, malice. And in their place, these beautiful fruits, look at them. Kindness, compassion, forgiveness. How do you know when you've grieved the Holy Spirit? Well, you know because when He's unhappy, you're unhappy. When He's unsettled in your heart, you're unsettled in your spirit. You're not at ease. You're not at peace. You're disturbed inside. And everyone in this room knows what I'm talking about, don't you? What is the secret of a happy, victorious Christian life? Well, it's in this verse. Keep that holy, sensitive, divine person who lives within you. Keep him in an ungrieved state. He'll be happy. You'll be happy. Let me illustrate this from marriage. Some of you aren't married yet. I'm going to give you perhaps the wisest words that you'll ever hear as to the secret of a happy marriage. Who's interested? Anybody interested in this? Okay, here it is. The secret of a happy marriage is to keep your wife happy. Now, it's not easy. But I tell you what, you will find that if your wife is happy, you are happy. The kids are happy. The dog's happy. Now, I've come home from work sometimes, and I know my wife is grieved. How do I know? Not because she's saying anything. In fact, the fact that she's not saying anything gives me a clue that she is grieved. But I sense there's an atmosphere in the house. I could almost cut it with a pair of scissors. Now, I know it's my fault. It's always my fault. I've done something. I'm not always sure what I've done. But I know that it's me. And when I'm unhappy, when my wife's unhappy, I'm unhappy, the kids are unhappy, and the dog's unhappy. We don't have a dog now. But when you put right whatever has caused that hurt, the joy comes back, the peace, the settledness within our hearts. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. He's very sensitive. And the closer we are in relationship to the Holy Spirit, the quicker we will be to detect when He is unhappy. Now, there are some husbands, they come home from work, half drunk, late for dinner, flop down in front of the TV, have a few extra beers, go to bed after their wife, get up early, go after. They hardly speak to their wife. They just breeze through occasionally. They don't really know her. Half the time they wouldn't know that she was hurting because they're so insensitive and just not around. The more you love your wife, the closer you are to your wife, the more sensitive you are to know when all is not well. As we grow in our Christian experience, as we get closer to God, we become more sensitive to the things about which He is sensitive. I remember a man who was converted from probably alcoholism. He was a real drunk. He was a panel beater. Good tradesman, but unfortunately his alcohol addiction spoiled his life and his family's life, but he got converted. And he said this. He said, before I was a Christian, if I discovered some money behind the back seat of a car that I was repairing, I would put it in my pocket. I don't know whether you ever check what's behind the back seat of your car, but you might be very surprised. Old biros, pens, hair clips. You could become quite wealthy by looking underneath the back seat of your car. But he said, now that I'm a Christian, if I find some money under the back seat of a car that I'm working on, I put it in a paper bag and I give it back to the man who owns the car. He's growing. He's becoming sensitive to sin. And as we confess our sins and as we are listening to that still small voice of the Holy Spirit, when He checks us, we will grow and we'll become more like Christ, and the weeds will begin to go from our garden and the fruits will begin to appear and we'll become more and more like Christ. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. That wouldn't be a bad text to take into the new year. You're going to get another devotion about midnight tonight. I'm not sure who's giving it. But if I could leave this thought with you. If you wanted a truth that could make a world of difference to 2004, you could do worse than take Ephesians 4:30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God.